Welcome to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Liao, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. Well, folks, here we are. It's been 1 week since IndyMac Bank crashed in Pasadena, California, and the last week has been very, very interesting, mainly because I really wasn't sure what was going to happen. And in our last program, we discussed that and talked about that, and it's real interesting that from day to day, the news will go up, it will get positive, it will get negative, and you know, it can get real confusing on what is really going on. It can get real confusing on what the truth really is. We saw a huge band-aid get placed on the financial system of America, Freddie Mac, Fannie Mae. A huge band-aid, folks. This band-aid that they placed on these institutions has the reserves of the Treasury of the United States. In this program, we're actually going to discuss the financial situation of America, and I also want to talk about something else, and we will get to that. So fasten your seatbelts, folks. We're going to be speaking on a lot of things. Get your Bibles, if you have your Bibles. We're going to discuss some scripture that I think very well illustrates what we are witnessing right now. So here we are, folks. Are things any better? Is the number one question. Did we dodge a bullet? Do I turn off my alarm that I have been sounding? Do I stop sounding the trumpet? Are we on the road to recovery? It was real interesting that during the middle of the week, a lot of the corporations gave their financial statements and announced how much their profits were or how much their profits were not. And based on those announcements, we were really close to seeing the bottom fall out. A lot of the public trust has eroded in banks lately. Of course, that's understood. And in the middle of the week, we had Wells Fargo Bank announce that their dividends were going to be a few pennies higher than what they estimated. And because they gave away a few pennies, the stock market rallied. It was almost humorous that a few pennies saved the stock market from crashing from Wells Fargo Bank. You know, that goes to show that the stock market has no foundation on any rationale at all. It is based on emotion. It is based on a lot of speculation. And when you get right down to it, folks, the stock market is just a legalized casino, gambling with the world's wealth by rich people and citizens far and wide, speculating and gambling on what the crystal ball says is going to happen with the economy. I found it interesting that when Wells Fargo gave out a few extra pennies in their dividend, the stock market rallied because of Wells Fargo, in spite of General Motors still not performing well. This last week, General Motors announced that they were going to lay off tens of thousands of employees, which is not a good thing for the unemployment rate. But still, the stock market rallied because of Wells Fargo. It makes no sense, folks. So here we are. We ended the week, that very shaky week. So what is next week going to bring? Is it going to continue increasing and going up? Is all going to be well? You know, I sent out an article a couple of days ago that was speaking of that very thing. And basically, my message to everyone listening to me right now, folks, is to stay vigilant. Just because you have a rally that lasts a few days does not mean that the recovery is in motion. If you really want to get down to the truth, folks, we are just getting started. We are just getting started with the bottom falling out of the economy here in the United States and in the rest of the world. Yes, we had a rally that lasted a few days. That was because of the earnings reports. But aside from that, there are some other things that are going against the tide of a stock market rally, and I'm going to talk about that also. Now, some people might say, Watchman, you give out too much gloom and doom. Folks, I'm telling you what you need to hear. I'm telling you the truth, because this is the bottom line, folks. We are witnessing the hand of God over the land, smiting the land. Now, the prophets of God have been crying out for the last several months. It's really been increasing in volume lately, and they are crying out very loud right now, folks. Those of you that have your ear to the ground, those of you that are listening to true prophets or have the resources to listen to true prophets, would bear witness with what I am saying. The prophets are crying out right now that we are just getting started. The hand of God is judging the land. Why is that happening? It's very simple, folks. Because the people do not want to repent. Because the people are enjoying their sin, and the people have forgotten God. Because the churches have grown lax with the message of the cross, and they don't want to repent. It's very simple. The people are stubborn and hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And that's what we see happening over and over. For example, folks, let's look at California. You know, I have a real interesting observation that I want to talk about. Human beings are so hard-hearted. Even the people of God are so blind and hard-hearted. The majority of the time, folks, let me give you something that I've been observing. We have had California burning for the last several weeks. It started on June the 20th, a few days after they legalized gay marriages. And the hand of God sent lightning to California. Now, for those of you that wish to argue that point with me,
how do you know it was God? It was just nature.
Okay, go ahead and deny the existence of your Creator if you want, but I'm telling you what the truth is. Nothing happens on this earth without God knowing about it or allowing it. So we had the hand of God smite California with thousands of lightning bolts. One of the numbers I heard was 8,000 lightning strikes hit California. Now, all those homosexuals in California who watched their state burn would say God would not judge California for us having gay weddings. I just had mine. I married my lover, my partner, etc. It's sickening and disgusting, folks. But those homosexuals would say God wouldn't cause these fires. That was just nature. And aside from them, you would have the blind Christians who are sheep listening to lies. You would have those Christians also deny and say, nope, that wasn't the hand of God. God wouldn't do that. God doesn't do that. God is a God of love and grace. To the victims of the fires, those people that lost their houses, their belongings, their cars, a few days after they find out everything is gone and lost, they meet with someone. Now think about this. The people that doubt that this is the hand of God, after they get back up and wipe the dust off themselves and the ashes and the soot, after they clean up, God didn't do this to me. They then go to their local State Farm insurance agent and sit in his office, or whoever it might be that insures them, and they will sit on their chair and start talking to the insurance adjuster, and the insurance adjuster will explain to them how to file a claim. And then the insurance adjuster will go further and tell them this claim will be covered because it is an act of God under the insurance policy. And the people say, I'm glad I have insurance for acts of God. And then they file their claim, they send it in, and then they get a check a few days later. The insurance company paid them for the act of God. Now, folks, what's wrong with this picture? The people deny it's God, but then they file a claim saying it was God. Pretty hypocritical, huh? That example that I just gave you right there, that kind of goes to show you how blind people really are. Blind, folks. The people of the land are blind. And for those of you that still want to argue and say God does not judge, God would not do this to the land, then continue holding on to your belief that God is a little fairy up in heaven and he just gives out candy canes and doesn't get upset over the way you're living. If you want to be hard-hearted like that, go ahead and deny it. But my message still holds true. God is a righteous God. He's a God of judgment, and he's a God of loving kindness. He's not a candy cane God. Folks, let me tell you something. The events that are coming upon the land, the events that the storm clouds are going to roll in will not be stopped. Why? Because the people have not repented. There's a cloud approaching, folks. It is a dark cloud. From up here on the wall where I find myself, I'm watching and I'm looking and I see the dark cloud approaching. When it arrives, folks, eventually the people that have hard hearts will shed tears throughout the land. Now, some of you listeners that have been listening to me for a while are starting to get your houses in order. And to you, I say, praise God. That is great. God bless you in your walk, my brother, my sister. Thank God the Spirit of the Lord is touching you and that the Spirit of the Lord is breaking through. You are having a private revival. Some of you. Others of you are just observing. You're watching from the sidelines, aren't you? You're just observing. You're watching. If some of your friends were to ask you, hey, have you stopped doing those things in your life like the watchman recommended? You would say, not yet. I'm still waiting to see if he's right. I'm waiting to see what is really going to happen. So, as a result of that, you're staying in your sin, aren't you? That broken commandment is still in your pocket, isn't it? That broken commandment that you want to hold on to so tight, it's still in your backpack. Or that broken commandment that you want to hold on so tight, it's on the speed dial of your cell phone, isn't it? But my cry to you, folks, my challenge to every one of you listening would be, break up the fallow ground in your heart. Break up the fallow ground that's in your life. My brother, listen to me. Too late eventually will arrive. My sister, too late will arrive also. The Bible says you can be sure that your sins will find you out. God will not be mocked. God will shine the light in a dark place. And whether it's voluntary from you or by the mercy of God, He sends a messenger to you to give you a second chance. God still wants everyone to come to repentance. He loves every one of you, folks. Every one of you. He loves and He pleads. From heaven, He pleads. And because He loves you, He puts a message of warning in some person's mouth that in the natural sounds crazy, like myself. But that's God's mercy in action, what you're listening to right now. Folks, what does the future hold? There are so many voices out there that are saying it's going to be okay, but you're starting to hear that things are not going to be okay. And some of you that have listened to me for long enough, your spirit can bear witness that things are happening and that things are going to happen. So to those of you that know about this message, I know that you are wondering yourself, what does the future hold? Folks, for the record, I want it to be made known that I do not want to see hard times come upon the land. I have a wife and 3 children. I don't want to walk through that time with my family. So I'm just like you. I'm a normal human being. I don't want to see that. Now, has God revealed to me every last detail of what is going to happen? No, He has not. He hasn't, folks. And usually God does not. God doesn't tell one person every single detail. The Bible is very clear that we only know in part and we only prophesy in part. So we cannot have every detail. Daniel struggled with that very thing. He did not understand every vision or dream that he had, and he struggled with it. So even in the Bible, folks, they only would see a part of it. And God doesn't usually reveal every single detail. So I don't have every detail myself. I do know this, though. In my spirit, as a witness in my heart, hard times are coming, and the judgment of God is going to smite the land. That's what I do know. Now, exactly every detail, how it's going to happen, when is it going to happen, the dates, etc. Is it this coming week? Is it next month? Is it at the end of the year? Those parts I do not know, folks. I'm just like you. But my message is this. We still need to get prepared because we haven't seen the end of it. Now, in spite of the handicap of seeing through a glass darkly, I can say that God does give us brains to use and He gives us rationale and the ability to reason things out. In fact, the Bible says, come, let us reason together. So it's not against the spiritual laws to use your own brain, folks. When you look at numbers in a spreadsheet, they won't lie. If you are honest when you record them, they don't lie. And folks, one of the reasons that I do not see a positive outlook long term here in our country in America is because of one thing that does not lie, and that is this. The spreadsheet of America is very clear. The spreadsheet of our economy is very clear. The spreadsheet of the debt of America is very clear and obvious. The spreadsheet, the numbers of the debt that Americans have and carry is very clear. The spreadsheet numbers of the housing crisis is very clear. We know from reports how many houses have those mortgages that are going to reset, those ARMs, those adjustable rate mortgages. We know the numbers on those. That science is very clear. We can't deny it. And here's one of the things that is very, very concerning. And this is one of the items that makes it hard to deny that we are still in this for the long haul, folks. It's not going to go away in 1 or 2 months. And that is this. The spreadsheet of the housing crisis tells us this. 8 million houses this year, so far, in July 2008, 8 million houses, folks, have lost their equity to the point where the value of the house has gone below what is owed on the house. In other words, let's say a house was worth $100,000 and a person borrowed $90,000 to purchase that house. That's okay because there's $10,000 of equity, of positive equity in that house. Well, in this housing crisis that we are witnessing right now, in this example, the value of this house has gone from $100,000 down to $90,000, down to $80,000, down to $70,000 to $60,000. So if the value of this particular house is worth $60,000, but the homeowner owes $90,000 on it, that means they have negative equity. That is not a good thing, folks. And we have 8 million houses right now in America that are in this very situation. The effect of a situation like this, folks, is that these individuals that own these houses cannot take out loans, second mortgages, home equity loans on houses anymore. And in the past, a lot of individuals have used the equity in their houses to actually pay bills. And that was a perpetual thing they did for 5 years, for 10 years. As the value of the house went up, they just took out another equity loan and paid their bills. As the house value continued going up, they would just refinance it and it would take care of that equity loan. And people kept doing that over and over and over till finally, here we are with a situation where the prices of housing has reached a bubble that has popped. And now we have houses that are going backwards in value. Well, folks, here's what the spreadsheet says on this situation. So far this year, we have 8 million houses in the situation of negative equity. I've seen a few reports, and based on the numbers that I've seen, there are going to be another 16 to 24 million houses in America that are going to reach negative equity in the next 1.5 years. So into the year 2009, which is next year, and continuing into the year 2010, we're going to see another 16 to 24 million houses go into negative equity, folks. So what that basically means is so far we have experienced only 25 to 30% of the houses that are going to collapse in their equity value. Now it's very clear, folks, the spreadsheet does not lie, and when we see that happen in the next year to year and a half, it's going to even get worse. That is not going to help the economy. So, folks, listen to me. Do not put away your vigilance and think that all is well. In spite of what the stock market numbers say, the housing crisis is actually the foundation of this entire crash. It's going to affect all the spectrums of the economy. And now we see it affecting banks. So we're not done, folks. So be very vigilant and keep preparing, because we don't know how bad this is going to get. That is my warning to you. Now, what I just explained to you, folks, is a word of warning. And the end result of what we see happening right now before our very eyes could very well be that by the end of 2009 into 2010, when we have another 24 million houses lose their value, folks, the end result could be that we find ourselves in another depression. Based on the spreadsheet, folks, I don't think we have seen anything yet. Now, at the beginning of this program, I said I wanted to share some scriptures that actually identified the very situation that I see our country in right now. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a very interesting situation in the nation of Israel that paints an almost exact picture of what I see happening right now in our land. And not only in America, but actually in a lot of other places as well. So if you're in your house, pause me and go get your Bibles. I really want you to see what we're going to talk about right here. So go get it, pause me, and I'll be right here. Turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 6. Okay, you there? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. I'm reading out of the King James Version. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Now right here, folks, God is making an announcement. God is saying, he's crying out over the land. He's telling Jeremiah, who shall I warn? Who can I speak to and warn that they will hear? Behold, their ears uncircumcised. What does that mean? In the book of Revelation, it says, to him that has an ear, let him hear. Over and over and over, we see, to him that has an ear, to him that has an ear. What does that mean? Well, what that's talking about, folks, is that in our human, sinful, carnal nature, human beings do not want to hear the voice of God. We reject it. We resist it. We harden ourselves to it. We close our ears to it. So when the voice of God speaks to us, if we are in the natural, in the carnal, and our ears are uncircumcised, or in other words, they're not open to the things of God, then they will not hear the voice of God. So that's step one right there. Step one to hearing the voice of God is opening your ears. I'm talking about having your ears open to hear the voice of God spiritually. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger's voice they will not follow. Folks, today we are witnessing the very opposite of that charge from God. We are witnessing that a tattooed false prophet can stand up behind a pulpit, Todd Bentley in the Lakeland Revival is what I'm talking about, and he can just spout off the craziest things that are not scriptural. He can talk about things that are not in the Bible. He can tell people about New Age happenings and practices. He can talk about witchcraft. He can talk about divination. And because the people in the audience do not have ears that are open to hear the voice of God, they listen to his lies. Why are they listening to his lies? Because their ear is not circumcised to hear the voice of God. Their ears are not spiritually open. So my first charge to every one of you listening, folks, when you pray in your meditation to God, when you close the door of your bedroom and you hide yourself from your family, and you want to pray to God and talk to our Savior, talk to Jesus, talk to Yeshua, and meditate with him and fellowship with him, folks, step one, ask God to open your ears, to give you spiritual ears. It says their ear is uncircumcised. Ask him, say, God, circumcise my ears. Let them be open. Let them be open to your voice, to everything that you need to tell me. God, open my ears so that I can hear the hidden mysteries that you have for me, the hidden manna, the hidden truth. God, open my ears. Let that be your prayer, folks. That's step one right there. Some of you folks that write me and reject the message of warning that I have, you reject and you say, God would not do this, God would not do that. You're rejecting what I have to say and you're trying to correct me. I would say to you, my brother or sister, in love, but I would say this to you. Your ears are closed to the voice of God because you do not understand that the voice of God does include, at times, a word of warning. Because he loves us. At times, the voice of God will include words that will chastise and rebuke us because he loves us. At times, my brother and sister, God will give us words that we do not want to hear because he loves us. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait a while. And sometimes he won't even listen because the request is so absurd that we have for him. Folks, we have to have the mind of Christ in these end times. We have to have the wisdom of Christ. We have to know the Bible and know what it says so that we are not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes around by the false preachers that are out there. Folks, let your ears be open. Let that be your prayer. So write that down, folks. If you have your pen and paper, your prayer to God. This is your homework, folks. When we're done here, you ask God in your time with him to open your ears. Now let's go on. Look what it says in verse 10. Their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken, meaning, if they're not listening, if they're not able to hear the voice of God, then that means they can't obey it. They can't hearken. Now, that's very interesting, folks. That's actually a little bit scary because what that's saying is that if we do not hear the voice of Jesus, we're not obeying. How can you obey the voice if you can't even hear it? You see why it's so important, folks, to be able to hear the voice of Jesus so we can obey him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It goes on, neither can they hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Wow. They don't like the truth. They have no delight in it. Look what we see happening in Lakeland, folks. They are listening to lies. And I would say this, right here, we're seeing it. It's right here in front of us, folks. If you could see my finger, hear that right there? I'm pointing to verse 10. Why are the people listening to a lie? Because they have no delight in the Word of God. Period. If a person listens to the stories of divination and going up into the third heaven, then they have no love for the truth because they would know that that is divination. They would know that it says in the Old Testament that people who practiced and engaged in such things would be stoned to death. They would know that. They would know that divination is a reproach to God. It is an abomination to God. But still they listen to it and they clap and they applaud. Folks, don't be part of that crowd. The delight in God's word is the key to staying with the truth. It is the key to staying on the path. It is the key to maintaining your walk with God. Some of you listening to me, do not read the word like you know you're supposed to. You need to make it a regimen, a discipline where you do it, folks. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I will not sin against thee. It says that in the book of Psalms. The lamp unto your feet. It will light your path, folks. Let's go on. In verse 11, look what it says. Because the people did not have delight in the word, because they didn't hearken, because their ears were clogged up and closed to the spiritual words of God. Look what verse 11 says right here, folks. Look what it says. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days. There's the response of God right there, folks. The response of God for closed ears is fury. I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. I will pour it out upon the children, because the people do not want to hear the word from God. God gets angry, folks. God is a God of love and grace. He wouldn't do that. Really? What did we just read right here? God gets angry. The fury of God is the answer to people who are hard-hearted and do not want to hear the word of warning, the word from the Lord above. There is fury, folks. Look at verse 12. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. We've read three verses, folks, because the people did not want to hear the word of warning, and they didn't delight in the word of God. God's fury is getting stirred up, is being kindled. And then we have verse 12 saying their houses will be turned to others. What do we see happening today in America? The mortgage housing crash. The housing bubble crash. The mortgage crisis. What does the mortgage crisis have to do with? What is the item, folks? Houses. What's happening to a lot of those people in this mortgage crash? They're getting a knock on the door. People open the door, and who's at the door? The sheriff. I've watched a video, folks, on CNN. The cameras were out on the lawn, and it shows the police with their guns drawn on each side of the door, and then you have the sheriff with the clipboard in his hand, and then the representative from the bank knocking on the door. Here to serve you. We're here to serve you the foreclosure and eviction notice. It's time for you to leave, Mr. and Ms. John Doe. Come out of your house now. The people open their doors, and there's the police with guns in their faces, kicking them out of their house, throwing them out in the lawn. They're out of their house, folks. What do we read here in verse 12? For the people that do not want to hear the truth of God's word, their houses shall be turned to others. That means they're going to lose their houses. Judgment, folks. Today in America, we have a famine for the word of God because people have no delight in the word of God. Instead, they would rather go to these false churches where they hear this message that is a lie, where they hear the doctrine of Balaam. People who are full of coveting and selfishness that want to just heap onto themselves these doctrine of demons. Gimme, gimme, bless me, messages. And by doing that, folks, they are not learning the truth. They have no foundation for the truth. And the preachers have no foundation of the truth. And what's happening? What do we see happening across the land right now? A little slowdown? Is that all it is? No. We are seeing the hand of God smite the land. We are witnessing it right this very day, folks. And right now we're reading about it. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. God deals with humans the same way. I am the Lord God. I change not. People say God just does grace. That's all he does. Really? What did he say to the church of Laodicea? Those that I love, I chasten and I rebuke. In our last broadcast, we talked about that. It is New Testament, folks, for God to chastise. It is very New Testament. Let's go on. Verse 13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. There you go, right there, folks. There it is. And from the prophet, even the priest, everyone deals falsely. Right there, folks, right in front of your eyes. They did it back then, and they're doing it now. The preachers deal falsely with the people. The false prophets get up there, and they give these fortune cookie messages that are not true, that are from their flesh, and lie to the people. And they deal falsely. And what does it all have to do with, folks? Money. Things. Stuff. The prosperity gospel is for what? What is the bottom line of the prosperity gospel? Coveting. Money. Stuff. The Kenneth Copeland crowd. What's he all about? Money. Stuff. Kenneth Copeland. It's all about money. For those of you that might listen to Kenneth Copeland is taking you for a ride. He is a cloud without water. Those of you that donated to him so he could buy a brand new $20 million plane, I'm shaking my head right now, folks. That's all I can do is shake my head. Throwing your money away to a false prophet. Folks, they are out there. There are so many out there. It is about coveting. And why did you give to him? Did you give to him because you felt sorry for his need? Is that why you did it, folks? Those of you that give to the prosperity preachers, do you do it because you really have a heart of pain and a burden for what they are doing? When you hear their message, does it bring tear to your eyes and break your heart? Oh, I got to give to them. And then your heart just breaks and you weep and weep. Is that why you do it? I don't think so. And you know why you do it. You do it to get, to receive. You do it because you have a coveting heart. Shame on you. You do it because you want to get. Let's just call it what it is. You want to get things back to yourself. So you plant a little seed because you covet and you want it back. This is a lie in these last days, folks. And God is disgusted with that. The fury of God is being shown in our land right now for those that are coveting. Look what it says right here. From the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone covets. They are given to covetousness. It ought not be this way, folks. It should not be this way. But they do minister, though. They pray for me. I send my check in, and they said they prayed for me. Really? Were all your needs met? Did your soul get healed when you did that? Did it, my brother or sister? Those false preachers that are in the megachurches right now, Mr. Joel Osteen, I'm talking to you. All the sick people with their souls that are sick with sin, have you healed them? Have you healed the burden that they have? Those that are addicted to drugs and other carnal things, have you healed them? Look at the next verse says, folks. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Not all the way, just slightly. Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They heal a little bit, folks. A tiny little bit. God bless you. Go in peace. You'll be fine. Go away. They healed them slightly, just a little bit. Folks, we are witnessing that right this very day. These television preachers that want your money, they're not healing you entirely. Is that what Jesus does? He just heals a little bit? Is that what our Savior does? He saves your soul a little bit? He pulls you out of hell a little bit? Of course not. He doesn't do it slightly. He does it all the way, folks. And when you come across a man of God that is preaching the Word, and when you listen to a man of God that will give you the truth of God's Word, he's going to tell you the entire truth. He's going to tell you the whole truth. What will set you free, folks? All of the truth. Not lies. All of the truth. Let's go on. Verse 15. It gets even more pathetic right here, folks. Look at this. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Folks, look at that right there. I've heard over and over and over. I listen to these preachers, these prosperity preachers, these false preachers. Are they given a message of righteousness, of holy living, of standing up to try to please God and follow the commandments of God? Do they have a message of overcoming? To him that overcomes, to him that overcomes. We hear that in Revelation. Is that what they're giving? Is that their message? Be an overcomer, folks. Don't let sin overtake you. No, that's not what we're hearing. We are hearing just good things. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Or we're hearing all about the temple, the building, how beautiful everything is, how great everything is. And because of that, folks, because the message is so watered down and the truth has been removed for a lie, the people have no clue that they are even sinning because sin is not talked about. Instead of the preacher saying, thou shalt not, he's telling you what you can do and what you will become and how great you are and how wonderful you are. Wasting your time as you sit there in church with your family being lied to. He's wasting your time. He's not showing you that you should be ashamed of the things that you're tolerating in your life. Well, let me tell you something, folks. You should be ashamed that you're tolerating that garbage in your life. And I've said it over and over. It's time for you to get rid of that garbage in your life. Those of you that are having affairs, those of you that are full of adultery, of fornication, that are an embarrassment to your mother and father, you should be ashamed of yourself. That's a harsh word, watchman. You're telling me to be ashamed? What does the Bible say right here? You should be ashamed of yourself. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they committed the sins, the abomination? No, they were not ashamed. Neither could they even blush. And we have folks today that will walk into church, living in sin, and dressed like they're harlots, dressed like they're giving away something. Some of you people go to church dressed like that, and you don't even blush when you go into the church like that. You know what? Self-esteem is a lie from hell. You should be ashamed of yourself. It's not all about you feeling good all the time. It's not all about you having your ears tickled. Some of you are having struggles with your teenage kids. You know why? because you believed that lie about self-esteem and you always wanted them feeling good instead of letting them hear the truth from you. Instead of you being a parent, you were their buddy or their friend and you never let them feel ashamed of themselves. And now look at them. They're in a mess. Look where we are, folks. Look where we are. No blushing. And because they didn't blush, what does verse 15 say? Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time I visit them, they shall be cast down. If God visits you and you're not blushing for your sin, He's going to cast you down, brother. Sister, listen to me. That phone number that's in your cell phone of that affair that you're having, that you're tolerating, that emotional little thing that you're doing, and you're not ashamed about it, you don't blush about it, and all you're doing is filling your life with lies and trying to deny it, even though friends are telling you you're making a mistake. Look what it says right there. You're not blushing, and when God visits you, you're going to be cast down. I'm not going to pull any punches with anyone, folks. I am a watchman. My job is to bring the truth of God's Word, and I am reading the Word of God right now. That's what you're hearing. You're hearing God's truth right now. It goes on. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Look, God's given the remedy right here. Here's the answer. How do we get out of this mess? Here it is. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. The old paths, the God of our fathers, the old way. Ask for it. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Oh, that's good news, folks. Get back to the old path. Get back to the old way. Returning to your first love. Relighting your lamp. Filling your lamps with oil. But look what it says right here. Are most people going to listen? Well, look what it says, folks. But they said. The end of verse 16. Look at that. We will not walk therein. Today we see in America, folks, all across the land, God is smiting with His judgment because He is tired of this mess that the church has become. The lukewarm church that we see on TV, paraded in front of us, celebrated and applauded. We see it. We have watchmen that are rising up, and we have people of God. We have David Wilkerson that rises up and says, it should not be this way. And do the people listen? Are they hearkening? Are they listening, folks? What does it say right here in verse 16? We will not walk your way. What do we have California saying? It's not God doing it. How many people have said on the news that this housing crisis could possibly be the judgment of God? I haven't heard it. How many of you have heard from the pulpit lately that times are bad and God's judging the land? How many? I heard quite the opposite. At the megachurch that's located here in my town, I heard the pastor say he has 3,000 people in his church, and I heard him say, I've been getting emails saying judgment's coming, but you know what? God doesn't judge. Those people that send those emails do not know God. They don't understand God. You're a 60-something-year-old pastor that should know better, and you're saying God does not do that? We're in a mess, folks. The leaders of the largest churches are so blind, are so full of coveting, are winking at the sin in their own lives, that they would dare lie to the people and say God does not do that. You haven't read your Bible, Pastor. Read the book of Hebrews. If God does not chasten you, then you're illegitimate. You're not His son. It says that in Hebrews. Verse 17. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Throughout time, folks, since the days of old, it's in your Bible, God sent messengers with His warning word. And what did they do to the messengers? They mocked them. They made fun of them. They persecuted them. They mistreated them. Jesus said it Himself. I sent messengers and wise men and scribes, and you mistreated them and killed them. You murdered them. Here we are today, folks. New Testament. Yes, it's New Testament. Yes, we have a new covenant that saves us. The Lamb is different. We have a new Lamb. But the judgment of God is the same, folks. God gets angry. God still judges. God still hates sin. God still despises the coveting heart that you have. Just like He did then and just like He does now. He despises it, folks. Verse 18. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Listen, all ye nations. Listen, America, all ye nations. Listen, Canada, Mexico, Great Britain, France, Germany, South America, Australia, Israel. Listen. God's talking to you. If you're a Christian, you call yourself His child, He deals with his children the same way he did with Israel. I've heard people say,
you can't quote out of the Old Testament because that's for Israel. That's not for the church.
Are you sure about that, folks? Maybe you need to read your Bible and understand what the Bible says. Yes, that's right. I'm reading about Israel right now, folks. But when you got saved, you are part of the grafted branch in to Israel. Did you know that? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a holy nation, folks. You are part of the holy nation of God, Israel. God dealt with Israel how he dealt with Israel. If you are the grafted branch, if you are one of the called out ones, this applies to you, what I'm reading in Jeremiah right now, brother. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. You read it yourself. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:10, it says, which in times past were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You didn't obtain mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Folks, the Bible's the Bible. God changes not. Judgment is upon the land. Verse 19, back to Jeremiah 6:19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. I will bring evil on the fruit of their thoughts. What are your thoughts, folks? You coveters, what are your thoughts? You swindlers, you thieves, you adulterers, what are your thoughts? God will bring evil upon your thoughts. It says right here. Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but they have rejected it. Folks, don't be part of this crowd right here. We are living in the day that is going to witness the smiting hand of God. It has begun upon the land right now, folks. So what's the remedy? What do we do about this? This mess that we're in? Folks, don't be like the fools that still deny God. Do not be like the hardened, blinded ones, folks. Hearken to the words that you hear this watchman telling you this very day. Hearken, folks. Look at verse 26. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Folks, it's about repentance. It is about laying down the weight that is holding you down, folks. Lay it down, folks. Lay that burden down. Don't grow cold, folks. My brother, you know what you need to do. My sister, you know what you need to do. You can do it with the help of God. But it takes first coming and realizing that you're in a mess. That's step one. I'm in a mess, oh God. I need your help. It's all about bless me. That's what it's been. Folks, it has to be now about God, cleanse me, cleanse me, cleanse me. That's what it has to turn into. And if you do that, folks, if you really do that, look what verse 27 says. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people. The words of God are a tower and a fortress. The words of Jeremiah in this case were a tower and a fortress. But folks, there is a tower and a fortress of God that we can hide ourselves in. Now, if you repent and you get cleansed, does that mean that if your house is in foreclosure right now that it will stop being in foreclosure? I'm not promising that, folks. I am not promising that at all, because the events that have brought this wrath upon the land are already in the momentum, folks. The storm is coming, so it can't be stopped. All we can do is to ask God to give us the strength to endure the days that are coming. Well, I'm going to close this message with a song. I'm going to play a song from Keith Green. As you listen to it, folks, let it minister to you. Let it become your prayer. Let me close in prayer right now, and then I'm going to start playing this song and let it minister to you. Father God, I pray for every listener right now. I pray, God, that as they listen to every word of this watchman, Lord, let the words burn in their hearts, God. Let it break up the fallow ground that's in their hearts. Let it minister to them, God. Let them find rest for their souls. Let them not reject the words that you have, God. And God, as they pray unto you, let their ears be open, Lord, to hear your voice, to hear the still small voice, God. Minister to them. Let them hear what they must do, God, in their lives. And give them the strength to say no to the sin that they are tolerating. Give them the strength, God, to get back up
And Lord, not be in condemnation. Show them that you love them after they get up off their knees. You do restore souls. Let them know that you do that, O God. And we thank you, Lord, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there you go, folks. I hope the song ministered to you. Do what you need to do, folks. Do what you're supposed to do. Come back to God. He loves you. He loves us. He forgives, folks. He forgives. Thank you for listening. I hope this blessed you. I hope this touched your heart. Tell all your friends about this ministry,
there's a lot of things that we're going to be doing. I was going to talk about it earlier, but I didn't have a chance to. So I'll talk about it next time, of some of the projects that we're doing. But also I ask folks, we thank you for your support, those of you that have been supporting us. The rest of you, take it to God. We love you, folks, and we'll see you next time.